Have been in a series for, this is week seven now, in the book of Romans. And this book is an amazing book. We've subtitled it, Good News for a Broken World. Anybody else out there feel like the world needs some good news? Am I the only one? Yeah, amen, right? The world needs some good news, and Romans is absolutely good news for a world that is hurting and broken. And so what we've been looking at really in the first few weeks of this series, the Apostle Paul, as he kind of opens this letter to the church in Rome, is really trying to help us understand that there's a problem, that the world has a sin problem, and that's the reason for the brokenness. And so he's addressing a whole bunch of different categories, if you will, of that brokenness and some of the issues and challenges that face humanity. And so we're going to come to a text today that, frankly, I think a lot of times can very easily be misinterpreted. And it really gets us into this issue. I think it's a tension, one of the major tension points of what it means to be a follower of Jesus and a Christian. And that tension point is this. How do we reconcile the fact that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, with, and that's very clear, you cannot deny that when you read the Bible, when you read God's word. We are not saved by our good works. We are saved by Jesus Christ and his sacrifice on the cross for us. We can't earn it. That's so clear. But there's also something very clear in Scripture that seems like it can kind of counter that. And that is this: we are absolutely called to live an obedient life to the Lord. And so how does that reconcile itself, right? How can it be that I can't do anything, I can't do enough good works to save myself, and yet at the same time, I'm supposed to do good works, right? Does that not mess with anybody else's mind, or is it only me? Right? And so we want to get into that today. We want to look at that, unpack that today, because believe it or not, yes, there is these two things, even though they feel juxtaposed, they actually work amazingly well together. And I want us to see that this morning. I believe the Apostle Paul wants us to see that, and he's going to make that clear here this morning. And so we're going to be back in Romans chapter 2, starting in verse 6. We're going to read 10 verses today. If you have your Bibles, encourage you, open them up with us. If not, we'll have the words up here on the screen. This is how Paul begins this section of the text. He says, God will repay each person according to what they have done. To those who by persistence in doing good seek glory, honor, and immortality, he will give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking and who reject the truth and follow evil, there will be wrath and anger. There will be trouble and distress for every human being who does evil. First for the Jew, and then for the Gentile. But glory, honor, and peace for everyone who does good, first for the Jew and then for the Gentile. For God does not show favoritism. All who sin apart from the law will also perish apart from the law, and all who sin under the law will be judged by the law. For it is not those who hear the law who are righteous in God's sight, but it is those who obey the law who will be declared righteous. Indeed, when Gentiles who do not have the law do by nature things required by the law, they are a law for themselves, even though they do not have the law. They show that the requirements of the law are written on their hearts, their consciences also bearing witness, and their thoughts sometimes accusing them, and at other times even defending them. This will take place on the day when God judges people's secrets through Jesus Christ, as my gospel declares. Now, you may read that, and like me, when I read that, here's what it feels very much like. It feels a very works-based righteousness when you read that, does it not? Right? Look at some of the things that the Apostle Paul says here. God will repay each person according to what they have done, right? For those who are self-seeking, who reject the truth and follow evil, there will be wrath and anger. There will be trouble and distress, right? It is not those who just hear the law, but those who do the law that will actually be saved, right? And so again, I want to just begin here with a really important foundational truth. I know I've said this, but I want us to look at Scripture. Scripture always supports Scripture. This is why whenever we read, no matter what text you're reading in God's Word, take it to the rest of Scripture to make sure that it lines up with the rest of what God's Word says. That's critically important. This is how we make sure we don't misinterpret a text or a passage, right? So here's a foundational truth. I want to read Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 to you. Salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. This is the quintessential central text for this. It could not be more clear or more direct. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God. Look at this. Not by works. Not by works, so that no one can boast. We are not saved by our works. We are saved by what Christ did on the cross, by his work, right? And so if that's true, here's my question this morning as we start. How do we reconcile these verses here that we just read? Let's read these together again. God will repay each person according to what they have done. To those who by persistence in doing good seek glory, honor, and immortality, he will give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking and who reject the truth and follow evil, there will be wrath and anger. And so here's the truth we must grasp this morning as we begin. Salvation is not by good works, but it will absolutely produce good works in your life. And that's the difference. Salvation is not by works. But a person who has genuinely been saved, a person who has had an encounter with the living God, with Jesus Christ, who surrendered their life to him, who has received salvation through him, is going to change. Things are going to happen in your life. And it's going to be, for some people, it's going to be like, I mean, I look at the Apostle Paul versus Peter, versus the Apostle Peter. Right? For the Apostle Paul, it was like, boom, one moment, complete 180 degree turnaround. He's killing Christians one minute. And the next minute, he's like the most amazing missionary proclaiming the gospel all around the world. Right? It was just like instantaneous. For Peter, man, that dude just like over and over again, struggle, struggle, struggle. Like he's in the presence of Jesus. He's following him. He's learning from him. And he's not getting it, man. It just took time. And he got it to chisel away, right? Like everybody's on a different journey. But Peter was still changing. He was still making progress, right? Things were happening in his life, right? And so a person changed by Christ is going to show evidence of that. If you are someone who claims to be a guitar player, and yet you never pick up a guitar. Nobody ever sees you pick up a guitar. If you were asked about what a guitar is, you would be like, I know basically what it is, but that's it. I don't know. I couldn't tell you what the strings are, what they do, where to put your fingers, right? I don't really know anything about it. You would have to question, wouldn't you? Are you really a guitar player? Or are you just saying that you are a guitar player, right? And so here's what I want us to see this morning. Works are not the root of your salvation. They are the fruit of your salvation. Let me say that again. Our works are not the root of our salvation. They are the fruit of our salvation. It's what comes out of being saved. Because at the end of the day, here's what we know. Lots of people do good things, don't they, in this world, who aren't saved, right? Who don't know Jesus. People do good things, right? But the question is, why do they do those good things? And this is what we're going to unpack this morning. See, for the believer, for the one who has had a genuine, authentic encounter with Jesus and been changed by him, my motivation is different now. My good works motivation is very different than the way that it was before I knew Christ. And so really, what's Paul driving at here in these opening verses? Because he gives some very specific things here. True salvation, genuine salvation, is evidenced by the person who seeks some things, and the vice versa of that is true. The person who's not really saved, who maybe they've claimed it, maybe they've said it, maybe they're cultural Christians, right? Who just kind of, well, I grew up in a family where Christianity was prevalent. And so now I just kind of latched on to that, and I just say that I'm a Christian, right? There's some things, right, that they're doing as well. So let's look at these here. Paul lists some things. He lists glory. They seek glory. They seek honor, and they seek immortality. Did you see this? God will repay each person according to what they have done. To those who by persistence in doing good seek glory, honor, and immortality. Let's break those three down here for a second. First of all, they seek glory. Now, I want to look at this in two different ways. What kind of glory are they seeking? First of all, they're seeking the glory of God. They want their life to be about God's glory and not their own. And this is a very, very, this makes us distinct from the rest of the world as followers of Jesus. Because I know in my flesh, do you know whose glory I'm really about? Mine, right? Aren't we all in our flesh about our own glory? About me being put on a pedestal? About me being seen as great? About me being applauded, right? Look how great I am. That's where I'm at in my flesh. But the moment I come to faith in Jesus Christ, that shifts. And it doesn't, again, please hear me today. It doesn't mean that that just happens overnight and all of a sudden I'm always all about God's glory. I'm still struggling, fighting on a day-to-day basis, I feel like, to give God the glory and not have it be on me. Still fighting that after all these years of following Jesus. But my heart absolutely has changed. Over time, more and more, I'm about God's glory. I want him to be seen. I want him to be known. I want his name to be made famous, not mine, right? That's what happens when we come to faith. We recognize I no longer live for my own glory, but for his. But there's a second piece of this I want us to see. We now live for a future glory for ourselves. Not in the kind of way we just talked about, like the worldly kind of flesh-driven glory that man seeks, but the glory that will one day be our eternal reward. Do we believe this? Do we believe that when we come to faith in Jesus Christ, that our salvation is sealed and one day we're gonna go to heaven and we are gonna be in glory with Jesus Christ and his glory gets imparted onto us and we get to share in the glory of Almighty God forever, for all eternity. How amazing is that? That's the glory I'm living for now and that I long for now. Not my own glory. It's that eternal reward that is promised to us and that we will receive. And so he says, first of all, for those who seek glory, and then second of all, for those who seek honor, again, not the worldly honor that man seeks, but the honor of our Heavenly Father. Do we want to see God and Jesus honored? Do we live in such a way that we desire him to be honored, him to be known? And one day, again, it's the same with the glory. One day we're gonna go to heaven. And here's what I long for. I don't long anymore for the pat on the back from humanity, from man. I long to get to heaven, and here's what I want to hear. Justin, well done. Well done, good and faithful servant. I'm so proud of you. I'm so proud of the way that you impacted and influenced the world for Jesus Christ, for the many, many people who heard the gospel because you were bold enough to proclaim it. For the way that you loved people, your family, your coworkers, the people on your block. Well done, Justin. That's the honor that I am living for now as a follower of Jesus. And again, yes, sometimes my own desire for my own honor gets in the way. But as I grow and mature and become sanctified, right? That's just like a really Christian-y, churchy word to say, like, I'm growing, I'm being changed by Jesus on a daily basis. As that's happening, me honoring myself is becoming less and less, and me honoring the Lord is becoming more and more. Finally, he says, immortality. For the person who persistently seeks immortality. Now, a true believer, a person who's genuinely been saved, we are less and less about this life, and we are more and more about our future life in heaven. And this is very difficult. It's so hard, isn't it? Like, we live in this world. We see this world. It's tangible. It's right in front of us, right? We see all of the things that we can have in this life, right? And so what do? We're very tempted, aren't we, to chase after things that are very temporal, that will fade away. We chase after that position. We chase after that money. We chase after that relationship, right? We chase after things in this world that eventually, ultimately, are going to fade away. That's not the mindset of the believer, though. The person who's been changed, who's been saved, a true believer, is not focused on this life and this world, but on heaven. The verse that comes to my mind is found in Matthew chapter 6. Jesus talks about not storing up our treasure here on earth, but storing up treasure in heaven, where moth and vermin do not destroy. That's the mindset of the believer. There is a recognition. This life, the one that we live here on this planet, eventually it is going to fade away. There's a new heaven and a new earth coming. Frankly, this isn't even my home. I am an alien. I am a foreigner in a foreign land. And one day my true home, my real home, heaven, is where I will dwell for all of eternity. That's the mindset of somebody who's thinking about immortality. And so Paul says, this is what a saved person looks like. And then he says, he moves to show the opposite of that. That those who prove by their evil deeds, they essentially are not saved. Let's look at this. Look at this. These three things here. He gives three more things. Those who are self-seeking, who are completely consumed with self. There's a Greek word, eretheia. Here's what it brings to mind. A mercenary. You know what a mercenary is, right? Somebody who, they will do anything and everything to get what they want. They will stomp on somebody. They will steal from people. They will not think twice about hurting others or doing something illegal to get what they want. That's the self-centered, ultimately the core of the human spirit, the sin nature inside of us is we love ourselves. There is a prideful idolatry inside of us that is self-seeking. We're all about us. I'm all about me. That's the way the world lives. Get yours. That's what the world would tell you, right? And do whatever you have to do to get yours. Not only that, he says they reject the truth. They reject the truth. They know God's word. They've heard God's word. They've maybe even heard the gospel many times. But they do what they want anyway. Paul makes this very clear in Romans chapter 1. If you go back and look at chapter 1, we've already studied this out. He says, they traded the truth about God for a lie. They heard the truth. They know the truth. There's something inside each of us as human beings that we understand what's right and what's wrong, and yet we reject it and we do what we want to do anyway with no regard for God. Finally, he says this, they follow evil. They follow evil. They invest in evil. They don't just kind of allow it. They're actually looking for it. They're pursuing it. They're doing everything they can to live contrary to the way of God. At the end of the day, here's what I thought about this week. Everybody serves something. Did you know that? Everybody in this room, you serve something. You either serve God, or you serve something else. You either serve him, you're devoted to him, you're surrendered to him, or you serve yourself, or you serve money, or you serve power, or fill in the blank. We all serve something. And so here's the bottom line. You either follow Christ, you either follow God, or you follow evil. That's what he's saying here. You can't have it both ways. And so he points this out and he moves to show us the result of those who are saved versus those who are not. And this should be sobering for us if we are not saved. And it should give incredible confidence to us if we are. Look at this. There will be trouble and distress for every human being who does evil. For everyone who does evil, there's going to be trouble and distress, first for the Jew and then for the Gentile. But glory, honor, and peace for everyone who does good, first for the Jew and then for the Gentile. For God does not show favoritism. Look at this with me here this morning. The end result of God's wrath will be two words. He says, trouble and distress. That's the end result of not trusting in Jesus as our Savior for our salvation. The word distress here is this Greek word stenochoria. It means a narrow place, a narrow place. It's like a confined, restricted space. The words that came to my mind this week when I think of that, no freedom. When you feel constricted, I mean, have you ever been there? And I remember when I was a little kid, this hasn't happened to me for a long time because I'm an adult now and people don't do this to adults typically. But when I was a kid, right, and somebody would like jump on top of me and wrap around me, or there'd be a bunch of kids piled on top, right? You know that feeling, right? It's like I'm panicking. Like I can't move. Get off of me, right? This is the imagery that's being given here, right? There's no freedom for those who are not in Christ. And I want to look at this from two perspectives, kind of the now factor and the eternal factor on this. So many people are living their life right now in this world, and they're rebelling against God. Why? Because they want freedom. They want to do what they want to do. They don't want to do things God's way. They believe that if they do things their way, first of all, they're right, it's going to be better. And second of all, if I rebel, if I do what I want, I get freedom. Here's the lie. It's not freedom. It's actually the opposite of freedom. It's actually unbelievably restricting. Why? Why? Come on, we all know this. Sin brings nothing but trouble and distress in our lives. That's all it brings. All it does is restrict. Think about this. You know this. I know this. The areas of my life where I've fallen deep into sin, where I've struggled over and over again. Is there freedom there, or is it a prison? Is there joy? Is there peace? Or is it the opposite of that? I think we all know this. And so there is no freedom outside of relationship with Jesus. Not only that, but there's an eternal aspect to this as well. The reality is that when you think about what hell is going to be, part of hell's torment, and this is hard stuff to wrestle with, but is that we will be isolated. There's a loneliness to it. There's a confinement to it. Think about solitary confinement. Can you think of I personally cannot think of a worse punishment for somebody. To be locked in a dark room with nobody, no connection for days on end. That's what they do in prison camps when they want to punish somebody to the worst level. It's awful, right? That's the kind of lack of freedom that he's talking about here. The confinement that not only we put ourselves in this prison now, but one day that's what it's going to be like. And so he's warning. He's trying to help them see this. He's trying to help them understand this. Remember, we've talked about this every single week. Why is Paul talking about all this hard stuff? Why does he want us to see the reality of our sin and the consequences of our sin? Because he wants to see us live in freedom. He wants to see us live a life that is set free. And so on the flip side of this here, the end result for those who do good. Look at this. Again, this should give us confidence today if we are in Christ. There will be glory, honor, and peace. I don't know about you, but every day when I wake up, and I know even though I'm still so flawed and broken and still have such a long way to go, I have peace. I have peace because I know the work that Jesus did on the cross for me. He said, it's finished. I know that I'm saved. There is a peace in that. I do not have to go through my life thinking, man, I got to just do a little bit more. Because if I don't, man, I don't know. If I don't do enough, maybe at some point in my life, God's going to say, you know what? You were saved, but you're not anymore. I don't worry about that ever. I have a complete peace knowing that the work Jesus did for me is finished and complete. And the second piece of that is this. What else brings peace? Living in obedience brings peace. Living in obedience brings peace. When we are living God's way, when we're doing things God's way, there's a joy that comes from that. There is a peace that comes from that. There's blessing that comes from that. There absolutely is. Obedience brings blessing. Disobedience brings the opposite. Disobedience keeps us from living in freedom. And so he wants them to see this, and he wants the Jewish, specifically his Jewish listeners, to see something here, right? For his Jewish listeners, he shares a really important truth here. Did you catch this? Part of God's perfect judgment is that he does not show favoritism. Look at this. There will be trouble and distress for every human being who does evil. First for the Jew, and then for the Gentile. But glory, honor, and peace for everyone who does good. First for the Jew, then for the Gentile. So what's he saying here? He's saying that the Jews are not going to get a free pass just because they're Jewish. That's what he's saying. Everyone is going to be judged the same, right? They will be judged the same way as everybody else is judged, including the Gentiles. How will they be judged ultimately? How will you and I be judged ultimately? By whether or not we trust in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. Not by our works. Remember, our good works are not the root of our salvation. They are the fruit of our salvation, right? But they will be judged exactly the same way. And I think this is an important concept for us to recognize today. While salvation is not by works, God's judgment absolutely is based on our works. It is. God has to judge the sin of the world based on his standard, right? So his judgment is absolutely based on works. His salvation isn't, though. And I praise God for that. That's the beauty of the gospel, right? And so there's this Greek word, prosopolemptes. It means to be impartial, right? To be unbiased. I thought about this imagery this week, right? Imagine you're blindfolded and you've got, you know, you put two oranges in your hand, right? You don't know what they look like. Somebody says, taste them. Taste each one of those oranges. Tell me how they taste, right? And you choose which one tastes better based on one thing and one thing alone. Just literally how it tastes. You can't see it. This one, you know, you might look at this one. It's got brown spots on it and this one doesn't. Or this one's a little more shriveled up and this one looks healthier, right? And you might make your decision based on that. God is completely and totally, this is what it says, impartial. It says he does not show favoritism. Man is not capable of that kind of impartiality, but God absolutely is. And so when God looks at us, he does not make his decision based on our position, our education, our intelligence, our influence, our ethnicity. None of that has any bearing. It is simply on, he judges us based on the way that we live. And then he saves us, not based on how we live, but on how Jesus lived, which is an amazing, amazing truth. All right, he further expounds on this in verse 12, he says, all who sin apart from the law will also perish apart from the law. And all who sin under the law will be judged by the law. For it is not those who hear the law who are righteous in God's sight, but it is those who obey the law who will be declared righteous. Indeed, when Gentiles who do not have the law do by nature things required by the law, they are a law for themselves. Even though they do not have the law, they show that the requirements of the law are written on their hearts. Their consciences also bearing witness, and their thoughts sometimes accusing them, and at other times even defending them. And so the Jews, we know this, are not exempt just because they were given the law. And this is the truth about the audience that he was writing to, the Jewish audience that he's writing to. They really believed that because they were Jewish, because they were God's chosen people, chosen to take the message of God to the world, given the law, that they would just automatically be saved because of who they were, because of their nationality, right? But here's what Paul's actually saying here. They are actually more culpable. They're actually more guilty because they have the law, because they were given God's way and God's standards. That's what he's saying here, right? It's not what you know. It's what you do with what you know. And in many ways, the Jews have completely rejected God's way. And absolutely, those who don't come to Christ have rejected their own Messiah, right? Now, he goes on. He says, does that mean the Gentiles are exempt because they don't have the law? Absolutely not. No way. They're not exempt, right? Why? Why can't they just claim ignorance, right? The Jews were the ones who were given the law. They're the ones who were given God's standard and God's way. We should just be able to say, well, I didn't know. Well, he makes this very clear. He says, the Gentiles have become a law for themselves. Did you catch that? Look at this again. It's not those who hear the law who are righteous in God's sight, but it is those who obey the law who will be declared righteous. Indeed, when Gentiles who do not have the law, but do by nature things required by the law, they are a law for themselves. He actually says, it's written on their hearts. They know right from wrong. The Gentiles don't have an excuse. They know what's right and what's wrong, and they choose to do what's wrong anyway. And so one thing that I thought about this week is, you know, we can talk about the Jewish people right now. And yeah, God gave them the law. And yes, they absolutely should know. But at the end of the day, we're now living in a time, it's been 2,000 years since Jesus went to the cross. How many people have heard the gospel? How many people have been to church, opened a Bible, heard the truth of God's word, and rejected it? I absolutely believe they are just as culpable as the Jew who had the law from the very beginning. We have a responsibility to respond to the goodness of the gospel. And so here's the bottom line. This is what Paul says. It's not those who hear the law, but those who obey the law that show that they have been transformed, that show that they really have a relationship with God. Right? Doesn't mean they're going to obey it perfectly. We know that. I can't say that enough times this morning. This isn't about perfection. This isn't about always getting everything right. But there's fruit. Something has changed in your life. And so finally, Paul closes with these words. Verse 16, this will take place on the day when God judges people's secrets through Jesus Christ, as my gospel declares. What is this, that word this, referring to? It's referring to the moment when God is going to repay everyone for what they have done. They're either going to be judged, we talked about this last week, on their own merit. You're going to be judged on your own merit and you will fall very short. Or you will be repaid, you will be judged based on Jesus' merit and what he has done. I love this here. It says, when God judges people's secrets through Jesus Christ, as my gospel declares. Folks, I think it's so easy to go through life and just kind of either pretend or just not be aware of the fact that God knows our heart. He sees everything that we do. You cannot escape God. He sees it all. And he doesn't just see the outward action. He sees the inward heart posture. He sees the motivation behind the action. And the motivation behind the action matters to him. It absolutely matters. And so to the believer, let's get down to the point here this morning. To the believer, here's what I would say. Jesus did work for you. Why did he do work for you? So he could do work through you. Amen. Jesus did a good work in you so that he can do a good work through you. Truly good work is the product of the gospel of salvation changing us. It's not the means of it. And so I want to read this verse to you again, Ephesians 2, 8 through 10, only this time I want to add verse 10. Because to me, this sums up the gospel and our response, or what should be our response to the gospel if we really have been saved. Look at this with me. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works so that no one can boast. Okay, we read that already, right? But look at this, look at verse 10. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do what? Good works, that's right. which God prepared in advance for us to do. So Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 says, Jesus' work on the cross is what saves you. It's a gift. You can't earn it. You can't take any credit for it. That's what he says. So that no one can boast. God gets all the glory for our salvation. We get none of it. We get no honor and no glory because we played no part in us actually doing anything for it. Jesus did it all. He paid it all, right? But Ephesians 2 says this, you were created in Christ Jesus to do good works. Good works come out of a heart that has been changed by Christ. And I love the language that he uses here. He says, we are God's handiwork. He made us, right? Created in Christ Jesus to do good works. We talked about this already. Lots of people do good works. But there's a difference between the person who does good works and the person who does good works now that they've been created in Christ Jesus. Do you know this? When he saves you, you are a new creation in Christ. That means you're no longer who you once were. You're different now. You're changed. You've been transformed. Right? And so the works that you do are going to be different than the works that you did before. Right? The good works we did before, frankly, many times, most of the time, were not rightly motivated. For some people in this room, maybe your good works have been motivated by fear of God because you just felt like, I got to do more so that he'll love me and accept me and so I can go to heaven. Maybe for some of us in the room, we've done good works because we were trying to glorify ourselves. We wanted to be seen as great. We wanted to be seen as someone who performed well. And I think we've all fallen victim to that. But a life taken over by Jesus, created new in Jesus, who now has the Holy Spirit of God living inside of them, is motivated by something completely different. It's motivated by making Jesus famous. It's motivated by building his kingdom, not my own kingdom anymore. For him receiving glory. You were made new in Christ to do good work for Christ. I'm gonna say this one more time. I know I've said it multiple times, but I cannot say it enough. I need to make sure you hear it. Are we gonna continue to struggle, church? Are we gonna continue to mess up and not get it right? Yes, we are. And so I wanna make sure you hear this. Don't question your salvation because sometimes you still don't get it right. If you walk out of here hearing that, I have not done my job. Don't ever walk through this life feeling like, man, I gotta get it all right all the time. And if I sin and I fail in this area and it's like the 50th time I've done it, man, God's just gonna be like, forget it, I'm done now. You're out. That is not how the gospel works. It's not how the gospel works. So don't do that, right? Recognize that. Here's the question you should be asking yourself every day. Am I making progress? Am I just making progress? It might be, for some of us, 2 steps forward and 1 3/4 steps back some days. I know it is for me. But are you making progress? Is God continually transforming your life? Right? Here's the phrase that I say to myself all the time. I'm not where I want to be, but I know I'm not where I was. That's the mindset we should have. I'm not where I want to be, but I know I'm not where I was. And sometimes I look back on months of my life and I'm like, man, I don't feel any different. Because sometimes the change is so incremental. But I look back 5 years, I look back 10 years, whew, what a difference. Wow, has Jesus done a work in my life? There's absolutely fruit coming out of my relationship with him. And so, yeah, you might still be struggling with that thing, but it's clear God is changing your heart. He's changing your perspective. Can I tell you this morning? Rejoice in that. Be so grateful for that. Give God praise. Give him glory for that, right? And so here's my challenge, church. I want us to live in this tension. This is how we should live every day. Rest in the gospel and do good work. Rest in the gospel and do good work. I don't do good work anymore because I'm worried about my salvation. I do good work because I've already been saved. And my desire now is to live my life for him. to give all of myself to him, to serve him with all that I have, not out of obligation or fear or because you think you have to perform to stay in God's grace. Do good work because Christ did good work in you. Amen? That's how we should live, church. Live obediently. Absolutely. There's incredible blessing that comes from that. Build his kingdom. Keep your eyes on heaven. Love people. Serve the poor. Be generous. Forgive. Live with joy. That's who you should be as a follower of Jesus. And it's not because, please hear me today, you're white knuckling yourself to do that. Because you can't do it. You won't do it. We're not capable. That kind of life, that kind of obedience, it comes out of relationship with Jesus. And so if you're in the room today and you've put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ as Savior, and you really believe what Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 says, it's not by your good works, it's by his. And you've seen God working in your life. Walk out of here with overflowing joy, knowing you're saved. God has been so good to you. And go live in obedience to him and show the world what it looks like to be a transformed person, to look different than the rest of the world. Show them that. And if you're here today, for the skeptic, for the person in the room, and you've gone through your whole life and you just wondered, am I good enough? Have I done enough good things? Know this, you can't do enough good things. You'll never do enough good things to make up for all the bad things. But what Jesus Christ does on the cross is he says, you don't have to. I'll make up for all the bad things. I will set you free from that performative life. I will give you a hope and a future in heaven with me and an inheritance. I will adopt you as my son or my daughter. And from this point forward, you can just begin to walk in the freedom. And that is the word I just come back to over and over again. The freedom of the gospel. And if you want that today, it is unbelievably simple. You turn, the Bible says repent from the way that you were living, repent from the things that you put your hope in for salvation, and you turn to Jesus and you trust him. And from that point forward, he's gonna start to work on your life. He's gonna start to change you. Progress is going to start to be made. Can I tell you something this morning? I don't know, maybe you've never heard this before. There's literally only one thing you can do to not go to heaven. And it's not, I mean, you list out 50,000 sins in this world. It's none of those things. It's rejecting Jesus. It's rejecting the good news of the gospel, the gift. That's what Paul calls it. It is a gift. This amazing gift is a free gift. He's like, here, take it. It's yours. You don't have to do anything for it. Man, I wish there's so many people in this world that need to hear that. Just receive the gospel. Believe in what he did for you. And you will be saved. And he will make you a new creation. And he will begin to do a good work in you and through you. Father, I thank you today for the gospel. I thank you for the good work that you desire to do in us as new creations in Christ. God, I pray that those in this room who have a relationship with you would walk out of here in confidence, knowing they're not who they once were, but man, they know they're not who they want to be yet. And God, I pray for the person in this room who's never experienced the freedom of the gospel, that today they would make a decision, put their faith and trust in you alone as Savior, begin to walk with you in newness of life, and begin to be changed. Father, we thank you and we praise you for your word, for its truth. And God, I pray that we would walk out of this place today and go change the world. Father, we love you. It's in Jesus' holy and amazing and perfect name we pray. And all God's people said, amen. Love you, church. Let's go abide in Christ, love like Christ, and lead others to Christ this week. We'll see you soon.